Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I begin reading in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I exhort, therefore, that first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I want to speak to you this morning about evangelistic praying. We've been studying about the church at Ephesus, and Timothy at this particular time was stationed at Ephesus. This was after Paul's first Roman imprisonment, and he left Timothy, this young minister at Ephesus. You can read in chapter 1 and verse 3 where it mentions that he was to abide still at Ephesus. We've been studying the seven churches of Asia, and even last Sunday I preached on the great revival, the great outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon Asia, and how that the gospel spread throughout all of Asia Minor, and it first began in the city of Ephesus. A church was established at Ephesus, and Wednesday night we looked at some of the positive things and some of the negative things that existed in that church. Actually, we've been analyzing and evaluating the seven churches of Asia, and we've been comparing them to us. And we noticed that the church at Ephesus was theologically sound, that it was doctrinally sound. They even were able to determine and judge who was and who was not an apostle, something that's not really that easy to do. We demonstrated that, or we looked at that Wednesday night. If somebody began to claim to be an apostle among us, how would we be able to show that he really isn't? And this church was able to do that. They knew the Word of God. They knew the truth of God. They were sound in doctrine. But we notice, and we will be noticing, and perhaps this reading lesson that's before us today is a backdrop to what we're going to be examining and evaluating when we get to looking closely into them losing their first love and what all that means. Here in this chapter, we begin to examine something that Paul admonished or exhorted. Notice verse 1. He exhorts them to do. He exhorts them to pray. Not just pray for your family, not just pray for your relatives, not just pray for those that are sick or pray for those that are mentioned on Sunday morning or in your Sunday school class, but he tells us to pray for everybody. Pray for all men everywhere. Now, today when we come together, I mean, on Sunday morning, we typically come together and we pray. We pray at church. Praying at church is important. You'll notice that if somebody were to come during the invitation here at Victory, I mean, the altar area usually is filled with people who pray with somebody who is interested in themselves. But Paul admonishes the church at Ephesus to pray for everybody and everybody's salvation, whether they're interested in themselves or not. And I feel fear that we have a problem. And I pray that as we looked at those seven churches of Asia and every single one of them, the Lord held the pastor in his hand. We noticed that to be a present active participle. We noticed that he was presently walking among the churches and speaking to them. I pray that if we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today, we will hear the Holy Spirit tell us we are not praying enough for lost people. How many lost people have you prayed for this week? The Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning and telling us we're basically reaping what we're sowing. Now, notice in these verses, he first of all exhorts that first of all, in other words, he tells the people at Ephesus, maybe this is the reason that they lost or left their first love. Maybe this is the reason that they began to become cold and indifferent. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that they, much like the church of Laodicea, had become lukewarm. Is because they simply did not maintain it as a precedence in their Christian walk to pray for lost people. The chiefest thing, the most important thing, the first thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe it's important for us to put first things first. Last week when I was preaching about the way, I thought about a phrase that I used periodically or frequently when I first took the pastorate here, which was push, pull, or get out of the way. And there's a lot of people that become stumbling blocks. And we don't move them out of the way. That's another subject for another time. But in this verse, verse 1, he introduces us to a variety of forms of prayer. He begins by telling us that we ought to pray, and this is one of the chiefest things that most should be done among us. We should be praying with supplication. Now, supplication is a word that refers to their need. People are in need of salvation. That is the greatest need of mankind, that people would be saved. Now, most churches have developed a mentality, an idea that our function and our responsibility is to simply help people go through this life with great ease. That's not our purpose. A lot of people have developed the idea that the church's purpose in life is to make sure that we have camaraderie, that we have friendship and fellowship, that we have a good time. That's not our purpose. Amen. Jesus left the church in the world to be a witness so that others might be saved. Amen. Now, we're not only to witness, but we need to bathe our witness. We need to bathe our preaching. We need to bathe our good works. As I preached from Titus a few weeks ago, that God is a God that saves. We need to bathe those efforts in prayer. We need to saturate it with prayer. Listen, we're busy working and doing, and you might say, well, I've got a ministry and I'm serving. Listen, if you are doing something for the Lord and you're failing to pray for lost people, you've got a problem with your ministry. Amen. You've got a problem with your works. Churches who fail to pray for lost folks are churches that are on the way to losing their candlestick. Are you with me? So he begins to tell us about a variety of ways to pray, and he begins by saying that you ought to offer up supplication. Look, if we don't feel the need, the needs of lost folks, the needs of our neighbors, the needs of this community, the needs of our nation, if we don't sense the need of people being saved, then we have a warped perception of our Christian walk. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. And we ought to correspond with that. He is our role model. He is our leader. He is our example. And we need to be following that example. He tells us that we should be praying with supplication. We should be feeling and sensing the needs of those that are lost. Secondly, he tells us to pray with supplication and prayers. People, you know what that means? You need to spend time with God. It's more than just a sincere desire of your heart. It's spending time in fervent, earnest prayer on behalf of lost folks. I appreciate the prayer requests made for the grandkids. I've been praying for my grandkids. They're not even born yet. You know, there was a book written a few years ago, an astonishing book. It astonishes me that somebody would write such a stupid book like this. This man had several theological degrees. And the thesis or the main point of the book, I'm not going to mention the man's name or even the title of the book, but the essence of it was this, that the church or Christian people should not pray for lost people. That was the point he was trying to make in the book, that we should not pray that lost people should be saved. I don't know if he was Calvinistic or thought that certain ones were predestined to heaven and certain ones were predestined to hell or what. I don't know what his problem was, what his theological mess up was. But I assure you, the Bible is full of examples of us praying for the waywardness and the lostness of our world. Moses, when Israel went away from God in their waywardness, Moses got on his face and interceded with prayer and supplication and prayed for Israel. Jeremiah, he wept. I mean, wept so much for the waywardness of Israel. God said, please stop. Please stop praying so earnestly for your people. You know, he was concerned about the lostness of Israel. Hezekiah the king, pray. Oh, and Daniel. Daniel got on his face and he prayed for Israel. Paul said in the 9th chapter and the 10th chapter of Romans, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Amen. He went a little further and said, I even wish that myself were cursed that they could be saved. Listen, people, we're not praying enough for lost folks. God is speaking to us this morning. We need a message from God, and the message is this. We're not praying enough for these lost people, not just the ones that we love. We need to notice the scope, the wide scale exhortation of this passage. We're not just to, with prayer and supplication, pray for just our family. We're to pray for all men. You look at it in verse 1. Look at it. Look at it. Look at God's holy word just for a moment. You are to pray for everybody. We're to be praying for the souls of all men. He tells us with prayers and supplications, we have example after example. The principal and primary example is Jesus Christ. He looked out over at Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent to thee. How many times would I gather you under my roof as a chick doth, but you would not. Listen, Christ prayed, he pleaded, he wept over Israel. And we need to be pleading and crying and weeping over our country today. Listen, parents, it's not good enough that you provide them your children, that is, clothes, food, a home, car and insurance when they get 16, a good education. I tell you what you need to be providing them. You need to be providing them a spiritual environment conducive for their salvation. And that includes you getting on your face and praying for the salvation of your children's souls. He says, first, with supplication, understanding their need. with prayer, a designated place, getting on your face and calling on God with intercession. I'll never forget one of the best sermons I ever heard on intercession was when Brother Reynolds came here. It's about 10, 12 years ago. He just happened to visit with us one Sunday night, and I surprised him, and I got up during the preliminaries, and I said, Brother Reynolds is going to preach for us tonight. I felt impressed to do that. He was unprepared, but he felt the burden. The moment I mentioned something about it, we got on our faces. We prayed that Sunday night. He got up in this pulpit. He preached a sermon on intercessory prayer like I'd never heard before. About standing in the gap and taking up the hedge. Amen. Yes. Wow. This is a rich word. Do you realize that it's the same kind of word used in Romans 8 and 26 with reference to the Holy Spirit? How that the Holy Spirit gets involved and groans for us, pleads for us. Actually, the word means to fall in to a struggle with someone else. It involves the struggle, a nearness. Actually, it's having reference to drawing near to someone, to falling into their position, their place. You know what intercessory prayer involves? It involves a burden for lost souls. Feeling what they feel, being where they're at. Do you remember just a few years ago, for some of you, you were lost and on your way to a devil's hell? Couldn't even pray for yourself or anybody else, it seemed. Some of you didn't even realize you needed to pray for yourself. Huh? Didn't even realize that till you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Intercessory prayer means that you it involves falling in place with another person. Praying on their behalf. Praying for somebody who can't pray for themselves. Falling into the depths of their own anxiety and pain and feeling and sympathy to fall in line with their situation. And that's what the Holy Ghost does when it intercedes for us. Amen. Feeling our infirmities, groaning on our behalf, sensing and feeling our anxieties and our feelings and our situation. That's what the Holy Ghost does, and that's what we need to do. We're at verse 1. We're talking about how the characterization, the nature of the kind of praying that needs to be going on behalf of those that are lost and in their sins. Our prayers have grown so selfish. They're so confined to our own little personal interests and our own little personal needs. Once in a while, I mean every once in a while, we'll pray a prayer for somebody who's unsaved. Every once in a while, we'll think about that friend that's lost or that in-law that's lost. But the point being made in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The point being made is that we are to pray for everybody. The universal scope of this prayer is for everybody. All men everywhere. Do you realize that it is God's desire to save everybody? Amen? Yeah. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it talks about God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. God, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save everybody. He expects his people and especially expects his church to be praying for everybody. Intercessory prayer. Wow, that's a rich word. I wish I could camp here. But I don't believe this passage gives us any limitation. There's no limitation. Actually, notice he includes in verse 2 us praying for our president, the kings, those in authority, all that have authority over us. We need to pray that they'll get saved. We need to pray for our... You might say, now listen, we are praying too many prayers asking for God to just manipulate and control them when we need to pray that God will save them. Do you guys realize what kind of change would occur if our leaders, all the leaders of our country were to get saved, can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine what kind of legislation, what kind of cooperation? Huh? Do you guys realize what would go on if people, if our leaders of our country, before they had any kind of bill of legislation before them that would affect the citizens of this country, if they got on their faces before God and pleaded with God to show them the way? You guys have any idea what kind of change? We need to pray for all those who are in authority. Well, okay, let's just do a little trickle down stuff. What if he says in verse 2, he says, because this will lead to, see, this is a motivation. Not only do we have the characterization of the kind of praying that we need to pray for lost folks, but here's the motivation. That we might live a quiet and peaceful life with all godliness and honesty. You know what? A great change would occur in your life if your boss got saved. Huh? Or the company that you work for suddenly became a Christian company. I'll tell you what, if every teacher in our public school system were to get saved, there's no stopping it. Amen. Amen. We wouldn't be worrying about them bargaining about stuff. We would be worrying about what they were teaching. Amen. Collective bargaining wouldn't even be an issue. We would be concerned. All these folks have gotten saved. They've learn about Jesus. And I'll tell you what, when you know Jesus, it comes out of you. Amen. Everywhere. You can't help it. Now they can put you in shackles and they can put you in chains and they can put restrictions around you, but at the midnight hour, you'll be praying and singing. Praise God. No matter what. Yeah. There's marriages that are on the verge of collapsing. And you know what needs to happen? Instead of praying for that marriage, we need to pray for that husband to get saved or that wife to get saved. Amen? There's some children in this auditorium today, and you need to get on your face and pray for your mom and dad that they'd get saved. Amen? Amen? And there are some mom and dads that need to get on their face and pray for their children to get saved. There's people here that need to pray for their classmates, their friends, their neighbors. We need to pray that our neighbors would get saved. Do you realize what kind of change would occur in Hendersonville if the citizens of this community were to get saved? Yeah. We're trying to fix things without going to the root of the problem. In our country, in our society, in our marriages, with our children. You know, somebody here a while back was talking about a wayward child, and you know, it finally, you know, after saying this needs to happen, and maybe they need counseling and blah blah blah, you know, and maybe if it just had a better environment and just blah 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 and all this cycle babble, and suddenly this person got hit by the Holy Ghost and they said if they would only be saved. Oh man, that's the first thing. See, we need to do. Pray that that person would be saved. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of churches, if we just had more members that were saved, they'd be better churches. Oh, come on. Yeah. Yeah. I had a friend when I was in seminary, and he said, they burned down his house. He went to pastor this church, and the church members burned down his house. He was trying to tell them how to be saved. They didn't like that. They wanted to do their own thing. And his comment to me was, and he was teaching, now he was a professor. He said, the congregation I went to pastor, they were not saved. Amen. We're not saved. I tell you, we need church people to get saved. We have have a lot of people that are saying evil about Christianity, and they're pointing their finger at congregations that have the name church on it, and those folks in there know nothing about the saving grace of God.
Amen.
They bring shame and reproach upon those of us that do. We need to pray that church folks get saved. There's a lot of... Can you imagine? All right. What if the Middle East got saved? Huh? What if all those, as long as they're following the Quran, they're a threat. But if they started following Jesus, they would no longer be a threat. There would be there's no such thing as jihad in Christianity. We have never persecuted anybody.
Amen.
We believe in living a quiet and peaceful life. Yes, in godliness and honesty. All right. My point is this. The best thing that could ever happen to somebody is they get saved.
Amen.
And the church is called upon to pray for the salvation of others. In Ezekiel 33 and 11, it says that it is not God's desire that the wicked perish. In Psalms 5 and 4, it talks again about God doesn't want the wicked to perish, and neither does the church. We want them saved. People that have authority over us, our country, people having authority in other countries. We want to pray that many of the oppressions in this world is a result of tyranny because the leaders of the country are simply lost.
Amen.
Following the devil. There would be a monumental change. I think even here, Paul is writing to Timothy to say, we need to pray for Nero. Now, Nero cut off Paul's head. And he's saying, I want to pray for this guy, man. If he were to get saved, oh, the change. They'd already seen a massive change occur there in Ephesus. They saw the upheaval and overthrow of all the wrongs at Philippi. All these cities that were turned upside down, like Thessalonica, the resulting from the power of the gospel. But listen, people, here's the point. Don't miss it. Please don't miss it. The point is this. We need to not just preach the gospel. We need to pray for the gospel.
Amen.
We need to pray for all men everywhere.
Amen.
So we have an explanation of the benefits of this. The results would be we'd have a quiet and peaceful life. The results would be it would fix your marriage. The results is it would fix your home. The results is that your mom and dad and your kids get to go to heaven with you. The results is you would finally have a Christian home. The results would be that our churches would have people in it that knew the Holy Ghost and were acquainted with conviction and acquainted with the Word of God and have some convictions about themselves according to the Word of God and according to the Spirit of God. We would have great change in our civilization and in our communities and in our countries and around the world. Here recently, I've learned of several things. Just bad stuff happening to people. People getting broken into. My parents got broken into. I mean, there's a lot of bad folks out there. They come in, they take all your stuff, and if you were to stumble on them, they might even shoot you. You just don't know. I mean, there's craziness all around us. I mean, people just getting beat to death at a ball game. Huh? Yeah, you go to a basketball game. You're rooting for the wrong team and somebody beats you to death. And it's happening not just at basketball games, but it's happening at, hockey games and football games. It's crazy. Heard last night on the news, a guy got up and he said, well, it's just, depraved behavior. Yes, it is depraved behavior. It's what it is. Yeah. Do you realize the only thing that might keep you from getting beat to death at the next time you take your family to the ball game is that person sitting next to you getting saved? Maybe we need to be praying a little harder about this. Huh? Let me ask you something. I know it makes a difference. Let's say you visited Memphis. You had to go down there for a conference. I lived in Memphis, okay? And you were down there next to St. Jude's Hospital. We know the community around St. Jude's Hospital. A lot of fences, bars on the windows. And it was late one night. Your meeting let out. You were walking down an alley. Would it make any difference to know whether or not this group that was coming at you had been to a Bible study? Huh? Would it? Sure it would. They were walking down that alley, and it was 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and you suddenly saw Bibles in their hands, you'd be saying, praise God. Thank God those folks are saved. Because if they were a bunch of gang members, you'd be in trouble, my friend. Especially if you were alone. Because I guarantee you they wouldn't leave you alone.
Amen.
Yes, we need to pray for our society that we might live quiet and peaceful lives.
Amen.
Prom night. Some of you guys just experienced this recently. Does it make a difference whether that boy your daughter gets in the car with is saved or a depraved lunatic? Makes a difference, doesn't it? All right, I didn't get very far with this. I don't know about you, but I want to live a peaceful, quiet life. You know, I don't want to get hurt. I don't want my family to get hurt. I don't want to get my stuff stolen. I've had stuff stolen from me before. That's not nice. And that gets me in the wrong spirit. And, I just want people to be honest with me. And I realize that that's going to involve them getting saved. What if all of our politicians all of a sudden had to tell us all the truth? Do you think it would alter our country? Just have honest politicians? Sure would. Sure would. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, this is good. This would really be good. See, this... The passages I read to you is concerning evangelistic prayer. Praying that everybody would get saved. This would be good. This would be acceptable. This would harmonize with the will of God. Notice verse 4. Who would have all, it says it specifically, who will have all men to be saved. To be saved. And come to the knowledge of the truth. See, praying for lost people is consistent with the will of God. I've taught on how to pray. We have the model prayer. We are to pray according to the will of God. You pray no more according to the will of God than you do when you pray for lost people. It is the will. That's one thing we know is the will of God. It is God's will that people be saved. I don't know if it's his will for you to be healed from your sickness. I don't know if you know so or not, but how many lost people do we have listed on our prayer list in our church bulletin? Can you count them? Zero. How many prayer request emails have you gotten this week for lost folks? For most of us, zero. Zero. And if I really held your feet to the fire this morning and asked you how many lost people you prayed for most of us, this past week it's been zero. And then we wonder, well, why are we having revival? Maybe it's we need a new pastor. Maybe that'll help us. Maybe just get on your face and pray That would help us.
Amen.
Huh? Yeah. Because Paul said the first thing, the chief thing, the principal thing is that prayer and supplication and intercession needs to be made for all men that they would be saved. This would be good. This is the best thing that could ever happen. It's better than people being healed from diseases. Isn't it? Isn't it? Is it better for somebody to go to heaven or somebody to get a, you know, an ingrown toenail fixed? Which is better? Come on, folks. We know which is better. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for people that are sick, but it should not be our principal thing that we pray for. Because if it is, we're in violation of the Word of God. Paul said the principal thing that we pray for is for people to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, one of the characteristics of this praying that should motivate us, the one I skipped over, was the giving of thanks. Are you glad you saved this morning? Huh? And I think that's what it's having reference to. Paul on several occasions in several passages of Scripture talked about, I'm thankful I'm saved. You know, David, he said, I'm thankful I'm saved. All the prophets, they said, I'm thankful I'm saved. They were glad to be saved. And when you're saved, you have this motivation to see other people saved. People, we need to rekindle that fire. Wanting to see other people saved. I'll tell you, I believe that standing in the gap, here's our problem. We're just like Jonah. You remember what happened to Jonah? He didn't want to go down there. He didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach to them. He ended up in the well's belly. Remember the story of Jonah? He finally repented and went, preached a sermon, yet 40 days and Nineveh should be overthrown. Went out there on the hillside and he sat down, made him a little booth. And he said, and just sit there and watch to see what God would do. He really didn't want God to save those folks. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we really don't want God to save all those folks out there. God provided him a gourd. Remember that? A gourd that kind of shaded him from the sun, provided some refreshment and relief. And then God sent a worm and ate the gourd. And Jonah got all upset. Oh, he was just torn all to pieces. He was crying and he was whining. Oh, my gourd! Oh, my gourd! Oh, my gourd! God came on the scene and said, Jonah, what is your problem? You have more concern and anxiety over this gourd than you do those little children there in Nineveh.
Amen. Amen.
What is wrong with you? God said, you at least ought to have some compassion on the donkeys and the cows and the livestock of that city. They didn't commit any kind of sin. And yet you are worried and you have all this anxiety and you're all torn up and emotional over a gourd. People, we've got way too many gourds in our lives.
Amen.
Too many gourds. I tell you, it's not hard to find a Jonah. The Jonahs are not in the bellies of the whales. They're sitting underneath gourds.
Amen.
Those are the Jonahs we're concerned about today in the church. The principal thing. I exhort you in the principal thing, the chief thing, that prayer, intercession, supplication, thanksgiving. I'm thankful I'm saved.
Amen.
And on my way to heaven. And I want to see other people go with me. Well, it would benefit us to see a bunch of people saved. Sure would. Listen, he says there's just one God. There's only one way of salvation. One God. One mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator of a better covenant.
Amen.
He's a mediator of better promises. He is the mediator. There's only one way. In the ninth chapter of Job, verse 32 and 33, Job cried out. And Job, the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, by the way. He cried out. He said, how can I interact with God? He's not a man. He's not a man like us. I need a day man, somebody who will put his hand on me and his hand on God and bring us together. And I'm telling you, Jesus is that man. Amen. The man Christ Jesus. Job is the first one that ever introduced the idea of a mediator between man and God. And it is the man Christ Jesus. Listen, my friend, if this world gets saved, they're going to have to get saved through Jesus. Amen. Through his shed blood. There's one God. One way of salvation. One mediator between man and God. And it's the man Christ Jesus. And there's only one kingdom. And there's one cause. There's only one way to repent. And one way to believe. And listen, my friend, if you've not come the right way, the only way, come today and be saved.